But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may He add His blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. 276th Synod of the Reformed Church in the United States. Our Lord has given us daily bread, His glorious provision for 276 synods. Well, that's a lot of synods. And He's given the church her daily bread ever since man walked the earth. That's a whole lot of bread. A whole lot of provision. So as we begin our meeting as a synod this week, and as we now as a local congregation of the RCUS are coming before Him, receiving the proclaimed word, allow me to ask you this. Are you content with what God has given you, with the bread He has provided you? Are you content with His provision? Now, we live in a day and age when bigger is better, when success is measured by numbers, by likes, by popularity on social media. I know for some pastors, nothing beats getting to that conference stage. And if you're not one who's striving to become some celebrity preacher with tons of followers, then you have failed miserably. Well, we in the RSUS measure our success not by worldly standards, that's why we're small, but by the appalling boast that in Christ I can do all things. And that ought to be our boast. In Christ, we can do all things. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "Small shoes are apt to pinch, but not if you have a small foot. If we have little means, it will be well to have little desires. Poverty is no shame, but being discontented with it is." So again, I ask, are you content with what God has given you, with the bread He has provided you? In this portion of God's Word, we have our Lord Jesus Christ telling us how to pray, and how wonderfully appropriate for us to ponder these things as, again, we start off our week. So we're all familiar with this prayer by now. We ought to be. We ought to have been before this. But we know how it begins. Our Father in heaven. That is His paternity and our relationship to Him. His place. Hallowed be Your name. His person. How we are to revere His name. Your kingdom come. His program, or the realm already, and not yet, but is coming, and all that which goes with that. Your will be done. His purpose and our resolve. Our will being His will. That His will be done. And now we come today, give us this day our daily bread. His provision and our resting in His providential plan. These first few petitions of the Lord's Prayer that our Jesus teaches the disciples and to the church today are so wonderfully clear and accessible to us. There is no complicated litanies and prayer formularies here, but a sharp contrast to the babbling done by the religious teachers of the day. As one reformer put it, prayer is an intimate conversation with God. Prayer is an intimate conversation with God. And as the Synod deliberates this week, they're going to have a lot of intimate conversations with God. But these are not stop and go times, not even in our church worship service. Are we just to stop and then pray and then go on? These are not quick prayers as if to sanctify the moment. No, we need His provision. We need His provision badly. We need His strength. We need His bread. Beloved, we are a weak bunch, and we need the strength of the Almighty God. I was reminded years ago when I was a fraternal delegate to the RCUS, representing a different church, and another delegate leaned over and said to me, "Man, these guys, they sure pray a lot." And that's what was going on. After deliberations, the president of Synod would pause and then call on someone to pray regarding this. This happened many, many times because it's so important that we go to Him in this intimate conversation, that we hear Him, that we plead with Him. God, be merciful to us. Hear our prayer. Hear this petition. So let's be mindful. Prayer is not a perfunctory exercise or mundane task, but a true blessing, a special privilege given to the people of God. Our Father, that makes you His child. So you have this wonderful privilege to talk to your Father. And this conversation is secured by the mediator who made it possible for you to have access to the Father, and He perfects your words. So your words are made suitable to God. So two quick points. First, our God faithfully provides. And second, God's people graciously receive. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the petition. Here Christ points out what is readily understood as the basic provision for living. Food. Food. You can't survive without food. In Jesus' day and in the Old Covenant, and today as well, bread was an essential part of man's diet. It still is. Though there are some diets that say don't eat those nasty carbs. We have folks here who can bake bread. Serious bread. Like no other. And smoked meat for that matter as well. Few things can compare concerning our palates as that first bite of freshly baked bread. When it comes out of the oven, piping hot, we break off a piece and we put it in our mouths. So our Lord mentions bread and is teaching that in this petition, we have a God, a Father who will daily provide. God will give His people what they stand in need of for the day. This is not some theory. This is not some hope. This is what God does. He takes care of His children. Now we might wonder, though, about those words in Matthew 4:4. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Is our Lord actually referring to our physical needs in this prayer, or is it something else? No, He's actually referring to our physical needs. However, in Matthew 4, Jesus is responding to the tempter and cites Deuteronomy 8:3, and He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Truly, nothing feeds us like the very word of God. But it is also from that blessed word that we hear that God promises to supply our physical needs. It would not at all be wrong, though, to look at this daily bread petition in light of the means of grace, like that which comes from the Lord's Supper, and from which the Holy Spirit daily supplies us with spiritual sustenance. But given what will come in verses 25 through 34 of chapter 6, the emphasis is more likely the physical provision here in verse 11. In fact, we can actually hear an echo of Proverbs 30 here. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, don't give me too little, and don't give me too much. So again, Jesus is telling His disciples to ask God what they need to live for the day. Now, given the overarching spiritual reality that we do not live by bread alone, but by the very words of life found in Scripture, we can distill this further to this point. Pray to your heavenly provider who is both your creator and your sustainer. Both those things. He is both your creator and sustainer. Beloved, do you recall what God had commanded Israel to put into the Ark of the Covenant? If we were to have a Bible trivia time right now, could you tell me what was in that Ark? Three items. The actual stone tablets given to Moses. That's the obvious one. But also Aaron's rod, that walking stick which miraculously budded. And a pot. A pot of manna. The bread God provided each morning during the long wilderness wandering. Now what is the point of keeping a pot of bread? It was to be an ongoing object lesson that God would provide for them every day. And if the people were to hoard food and store up, not resting in the daily provision of God, the manna would rot. It wasn't that trying to be stewardly and stock up on the manna was wrong, but that people did not trust that God would provide for their daily sustenance. They doubted. Grab up that manna now! Kids, grab it up! We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They did not trust in the providence of God. It was to teach them that God provides for them and they are not to think that they are their own providers. And this, by the way, is the very problem we have today. People are constantly adding to their investment portfolio. Not that that is necessarily wrong, except when they rest in their rewards of their own accomplishments as if they're the sole arbiters of provision. Look at the money I made. Look how I invested it. Look at my return. Me, me, me. And that is definitely wrong. Think again, Deuteronomy 8. We need to listen, brothers and sisters, to these words. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes,
which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God is your provider. And oh, how the old covenant church forgot that. And how we today struggle with that. In Luke 12, we have a parabolic application to this that we must take very seriously. Listen to what our Lord says in the parable of the rich fool. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Beloved, we must know that all our provisions come from God. And furthermore, in praying for our daily bread, we are praying for our need, but also for the need of those to whom we are called to serve. Yeah, that's a part of it too. The Lord would provide us so that we can provide for others. Oh, how quickly that part is forgotten. Remember what was asked in Matthew 25? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, of my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. So these people, the religious establishment, said, I don't get it. You look like you're doing pretty well, Jesus. When have we not provided these things, especially on Judgment Day? And the answer will be, if you did not provide for others given what you were provided, that you didn't provide and you didn't serve me. As the quip goes, the Lord will provide for your very need, but not for your every greed. When greed trumps our need, we have no business in asking for God's daily provision. And this brings us to our second and concluding point. First, we saw that God faithfully provides, and now his people graciously receives. When we make this petition, We must be content with what God provides. Now, Paul understood this when he penned to the Philippian saints, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who sustains me." Again, beloved, I ask you, are we a content lot? Are we satisfied with what God provides? Or are we always wanting more? One of the reasons why we do not live as long as the patriarchs, some whose lifetime spanned centuries, is that in our shorter life expectancies, we would sin less and be more heaven-oriented. As a believer gets older, the things of this world become less attractive. I found that to be very true in my pilgrimage. The things that I held dear in my teens, and in my 20s, even in my 30s, and even in my 40s, now that I'm in my late 50s, I look at those things and say, why did I spend so much time and energy on those things? Where have those things gotten me? Where has that pursuit gotten me? Nowhere. It's like a hamster riding on that hamster wheel, going nowhere fast. The senior saint thinks more about life on the other side of the kingdom. And that's the blessing of old age. That's the blessing when you start losing your hair's growing gray. You start gaining some wisdom on what's really important. And how much better would it be for our youth to have this wisdom now of knowing that the stakes that we plant here on earth are just temporal, very temporary. But when our kids see us put way too much value on those stakes, on our possessions, we are giving them a very bad lesson in life, in living for the King, in not straining forward toward Christ, which is far more beneficial, far more delightful. So many of our youth in this present generation, I suppose every generation could say this, have this entitlement perspective. This is mine. I deserve this. You owe me. I don't have to work. The state should pay me. You should forgive all of my student loans. All those things. Paul told young Timothy, chapter 6 of his first epistle, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing." Hear Paul out here telling young Timothy, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Wow, that's great stuff that he told Timothy, who would carry it on in his evangelistic outreach. We are to labor faithfully for the provision. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. And we are to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, as God told Adam. So this petition is about being content with that which we receive by the means God has appointed. We will not get tired in doing what God wills us to do, which harkens back to the petition about His will. God's will be done. My will is for you to have this. My will is for your neighbor to have that. Don't compare what you have with what your neighbor has. Don't covet. When we are not content with our physical provision, we are not content with our God who provides. We're not.
So really, we're not content with our spiritual provision. I don't like this, God. I want something bigger. That's how you address your Heavenly Father. Then you are not content with your spiritual provision. If we are content with our spiritual provision in Christ, then we will be more than content with the physical. And yes, of course, labor for the bread, but not just for the bread. Heed what Jesus says in John 6. And this will be our fitting conclusion to this message. John 6. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you. For on Him, God the Father has set His seal. Then they said to Him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And so Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. And we have those two trulys. That means listen up. Listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you. It was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Did you catch that? The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who is this bread? But Jesus Himself. Now they sort of missed that because they said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, they're still not getting it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you may have seen me, and yet do not believe. You do not believe. Beloved, when we are pursuing the bread of life, we are truly living out 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray.